listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents What If I Don't Want to Be Saved? A sermon by Johanna Hart, presented on Sunday, August 10th, 2014.
When I first started reading Romans, especially the saved scriptures, I balked. I did not want to be told I needed to be saved. I have never liked being told I was a sinner. And sinner and saved always seem to come in the same passages. When I was a child, I perceived a very clear message that being a sinner meant that there was something wrong with me, something inherently wrong. The problem with a teenager being told that was I was already a self-conscious teenager. This is what has caught me about a Christian group coming to Portland lately to talk to elementary children about the Christian faith. They admitted when they told the Associated Press before they got here that they would tell children in this secular community that they're sinners, so that they needed to be saved by Jesus. But they weren't nasty about it, they said. Why do you tell children they're inherently wrong? Why is it a good thing to tell people from the time they're little that there's something wrong with them? Today's contemporary meaning of sin means something else than it used to mean in the Bible. Today, it has come to mean something like human depravity. Humans have within themselves the propensity to do evil, and it's up to God to turn us around, so we don't do that. When Christians use this vernacular of sin, it's normally followed by Jesus being the Savior for which we can turn our lives around. I have never understood this language. Let me just say it all out loud for you, the sentences that I heard. Jesus died for your sins. We are sinners, and Jesus is our salvation. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we may be saved and have everlasting life. And if you ask for forgiveness for your sins, you will be saved. You know, this is probably why for years I never had a real close relationship with Jesus. I didn't understand exactly what he was about, nor did I want to focus on myself as a sinner or have Jesus remind me that I was. Now I have learned more about the contemporary idea of sin, certainly over time. People were trying to tell me it's really not as bad as it sounds, that sinning is just something we do. We have a chance to do good, and we often do. I still had trouble with it. Yes, people did harmful things, but is it something we are inherently bound to do and bound to do it until we come to Christ? It wasn't until graduate school when I was able to deeply research what was behind the sin language that I turned to Jesus in a friendlier way. Just an FYI, from being a world religions teacher, I have noticed that Christianity is the only religion truly who seems to dwell upon original sin. Hinduism, we all have the propensity for spiritual heights. In Buddhism, same thing. Confucianism, same thing. Islam, yes. You get to decide how eventually you're going to come before God on the day of judgment, but it's still your choice and you still have the ability to do that good that is within you. Our Judaic roots, same thing. So, the original meanings of sin and salvation have had a different meaning than they do now. Over time, they've changed, developed into what, for many Christian, is exactly what I expressed just now. But in ancient Hebrew, sin actually means to miss the mark. So it actually means, whoops, I missed. Try it again. When you're playing darts or archery and you miss the bullseye, you get to do it again. So in the early days of the Israelite people, at the time Moses received the Torah, as the tradition says, which is this following the studying the Torah, this compendium of God's wisdom and guidance, this would hit the mark, to follow the Torah, the wisdom of God. In actuality, Torah means to shoot an arrow, hit the mark. So for approximately 1,300 years, ancient Jews had been solely looking in the Torah in order to not miss the mark. Then a man named Jesus came along and changed things a little, but we'll get to him in a minute. So what's the original meaning of salvation, if it wasn't to save us from our tendencies to be sinners? Well, I'm going to use the Latin root, as Marcus Borg did, which is the third language that the Bible was translated into after Hebrew and Greek. The root for salvation means salve. You know, like the Vicks VapoRub that your mother used to rub on your chest when you were a kid and couldn't breathe. That salve. It heals. It stopped the pain in my chest. It's a healer. A salve is healing. So in the Hebrew Bible, or Old Testament, God regularly shows up to save people. Sometimes he did it because they missed the mark. And sometimes he did it because he cared. Sent prophets to warn the ancient Israelites that if they didn't come together and follow the Torah again and be compassionate with each other, something was going to happen that was bad. And something happened that was bad. They got oppressed. Twice, three times, four times, they were oppressed. But they kept coming back, turning to God. God turned to them, etc. Moses, however, was given the opportunity to save the Israelites from the Egyptians because God saw their plight as slaves. He cared about their welfare. This is a big meaning of salvation in the Old Testament, to be liberated from bondage. Now, this is where I summarize the Joseph story as best I can, because it's long. It has a saving element, a healing element. To summarize, Jesus was one of 12 brothers of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the father of Judaism and later Christianity and Islam. Joseph was the youngest except for one of his brothers, and according to the story, he seemed to be showing them up regularly, telling them that his father liked him the best, even being given a cloak of a beautiful coat. He also would tell them of dreams, which at first interpretation looked as if he was, you know, better than them, showing that he was eventually going to somehow lord himself over him and his father. Come to find out, this would be a premonition of his saving in the end. But the time didn't sound so good. So his brothers had enough and put him in a pit until they figured out what to do with him. They decided to sell him to a group that eventually led Joseph to Egypt, where he lands in jail for being unfairly tried for adultery, accused of adultery. It is there that he interprets dreams for two fellow inmates that turn out to be true. So when Pharaoh has these major dreams, Pharaoh of Egypt of the time, he hears of Joseph and his ability to interpret. So he calls for Joseph. Not only does Joseph accurately interpret his dreams, but convinces Pharaoh somehow that Joseph should be the one to help coordinate the effort to save the people, because the dream said for 7 years there would be a good harvest, lots of food, but then for 7 years there would be famine. And so he asked Joseph to coordinate the effort to make sure that Egypt had plenty of food for the 7 years of famine, which he did. So 7 years passed, and then you had the bad years. Now, according to the Bible, of course, the world would have been a little smaller at the time, but it says the whole world was filled with famine, not just Egypt. And that included Joseph's homeland. And so his family, his brothers, eventually came looking to Egypt, hearing that they had food there. Well, not to get into a whole lot of detail, but Joseph kind of tests their mettle to see if he wants to help them out. That's a little colloquial. But he eventually realizes how important it is to help his family, how important it is that they have what Egypt has, and tells them who he is. And at first, the brothers are afraid because, you know, being in his position, he could have him killed or enslaved. But he does no such thing. He asks that they bring his father and all his family to Egypt where there's food so that they may share in the harvest together. And he tells the brothers, that it was a good thing that he was sent to Egypt, because that's the way God saved him, so that God could in turn save and heal others. So God saved Joseph. He may not have always deserved it, according to human standards, but God saw through his immaturity to his capability and healed him by helping him grow through his experiences into a man who would then save the world. He was allowed to miss the mark, but then turn around into something good that not only healed his family, but saved them from starvation. In the gospel, saving takes another turn through Jesus. Whether you think of it as historical or metaphorical, Jesus saved others by healing them, being the salve. He cured the sick, gave sight to the blind, healed the crippled, cured people of demons, and even raised people from the dead. Paul took it a step further. Paul assured those who were not Jewish, because he often preached to Gentiles, that they too could be saved, that they too could be healed. Anyone could be healed. One did not need to follow the law of the Torah to be healed by God. I want to read a couple of passages for you just again, just to remind you. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. God saved people in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. Can God save us now? Can God heal us now? As Christians, we may not believe exactly the kind of saving language that comes with being sinners, but we can believe in the healing power of God. God brought us the Bible. God brought countless examples of how we are healed, even when we miss the mark. Jesus saved Roman centurions, for gosh sake. How's that for God healing after missing the mark? How can God save us today? How can we see God's healing in our world today? It is not easy. There's plenty of pain that needs healing. Where is it? We've missed the mark so much in our killing and ill treatment of others. Where the heck is the healing? Healing is through the medical personnel helping the afflicted. Healing is through the humanitarian efforts, both here and abroad, to heal and transform. Healing is through anyone who is part of the transformation process, anyone who acknowledges the humanity of another. We can do that. We can allow God to help us do that because we're still sitting here. There's still time. I'm sure there is no one here who hasn't been healed by God, saved by God in some way. I'm happy to report that I've been saved by God by my sin language turned into healing language. Do I hear an amen? And thus, be a part of the spiritual healing process for others because I'm here. Please share your healing with others. After all, we've all been saved. We've all been healed. Let's pass the salve on. Amen.
Listen, listen.